Turn with me to our main scripture reading and the passage we will be looking at and considering this morning. And it's Psalm 42. Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I'd like you all to turn with me to our second scripture reading, and that was Psalm 42. Psalm 42, this remarkable psalm that is one of the better known psalms, and it's a psalm of great comfort. And the title of this psalm does not specifically announce the author of the psalm. A lot of the psalms say a prayer of David or a song of Asaph, but this particular psalm does not actually attribute an author, but all the old writers, all the old commentators, such as Matthew Paul and Matthew Henry, attribute it to David, who was to go on to be King David. They cannot be sure of the time exactly when he wrote it, but it was clearly in a time of persecution, either by Saul's persecution or Absalom's rebellion against him. And he was driven from the sanctuary, he was driven from his home, from the temple, most specifically, and forced into hiding. He was banished from the house of God. Now, many consider this psalm to be a prayer of deliverance from the enemy, and it certainly can be seen that way, but there is much in this psalm and many glorious things that teach us how we ought to pray, particularly in difficult times, particularly in times of great distress. This is very clearly the state of the author here, the state of David. He is in great distress of his soul. And so he prays to the Lord in a manner in which we can learn many things, and in a way that above all honors God. It's very difficult sometimes when we are distressed and when we are down and when we are low to put God first, to honor God. But David here gives us a wonderful lesson in how to honor God in difficult times. And that is the title of this message today, how to honor God in difficult times. Well, if we look, first of all, at the first verse, let's begin at the first verse. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. As the hart panteth after the water brooks. The hart, by the way, is an animal. It's a deer. And the image that we have here is a deer in its natural habitat, maybe in a forest somewhere, and has been running or has been chased, and is now thirsty, panting after water, after the water brooks. And we'll touch on this, we'll go into greater detail about this a bit later. But as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. So well, that's the first thing we do when we pray. We confess our need of God, our need of God. God is the only one who can help in certain situations. When we find ourselves in difficult situations, the first thing we do in prayer is we confess our need of God. You say, I cannot do anything in this situation. What can I do? I am helpless. I'm powerless. This situation, this difficult trial is above me. I need you, God. I need you. You are the only one who can help me in this situation. You know, it's very important to remember these things, because sometimes we forget that God can help, and God is the only one who can help in difficult times. Sometimes we look to people, to friends. When something terrible happens, the first thing we do is we pick up the phone, we call people. Can you help me with this? Can you help me with that? Something terrible has happened. We don't go to the Lord in prayer. We pick up the phone, we ring people, as though people are more powerful than God. People can help us more than God. But the way to honor the Lord in prayer is we go to him, we say, Lord, I need thee. I need you above everybody else. You are the only one who can help me in this situation. And as an extension of that, sometimes in certain churches, and I don't want to say anything to discourage you, but some churches people rely too heavily on the pastor. The pastor who, as we remember, he is a wise man ordained by the Lord to lead a flock. But sometimes people lean too heavily on a pastor. What does the pastor say? How can the pastor help me? They haven't spent enough time in prayer to God, God who is sovereign, God who is all wise, who is all powerful. No, they must see the pastor. Every week they're queuing to see the pastor. Their prayer life is nothing. They haven't prayed during the week. They must see the pastor. Well, that in a way is wrong. We must go to the Lord first and foremost. We seek him. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. Not my best friend, not the pastor. I seek thee first. I seek the Lord God. And if you look at the urgency of the need, it comes very clearly in this verse. As the hart panteth, he's panting. He needs, it's urgent. It's an urgent need for God. So as the hart panteth, the imagery here, as I said earlier, is that this is an animal that has been chased. It's not an animal that's just walking around the forest and then suddenly he's panting for water. No, he's been exerted. He's been running. He's probably been pushed to exert his energies more than he wanted to. He's out of his comfort zone. Now he's panting. He needs that water. He must have water or else he will die. He's being chased, he's being hunted. And that's a wonderful image of a picture of a Christian in this day and age. A Christian, you know, we are not called to live easy, comfortable lives where everything will be nice and we can just walk through life, nothing will happen to us. You know, we have a great enemy. We have the devil in this world who commands this world and commands this culture, and he is hunting us down. The word of God says that he is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking whom he may devour. We are being hunted in a way. We are being chased. You know, the world, the culture around us, every day when we go out of our houses, we see indecent things. We see men and women wearing indecent clothes. We see indecent posters. We are being hunted. There's not one second, hardly, of this day when we're not being hunted, being chased by the devil who wants to bring us down. And so we, in ourselves, we're panting for the Lord God. We ought to pant for the Lord God. And this is what David is doing here. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He is panting after the Lord God. And when we pant, it's not optional. We must have the water. When the deer is panting and he sees the water, he has to go for it. He's not going to say, oh no, I'll forget about the water now. He has to have that water. He must. And it's not optional for him. It's no longer an option. So when we pray, it's not really optional. We need the Lord every day. It's not optional. We must pant for the Lord every day. We must hunger and thirst for God every day. As the second verse here says, my soul thirsteth for God. As if we are very, very thirsty, as if we have gone without water for many days. We thirst for God because we need God. It's not optional. You know, how many of us would wake up in the morning and say, why, okay, today I'm not going to have any food or water. I'm just not going to have any food or water. Well, that would be stupid. That it's not really optional. You have to have food and water. You would never think of going a whole day without food or water. And yet some days we can skip prayer. We don't think of praying. We just get up and we think, I won't bother praying today. But we need prayer just as much as we would need food and water in a day. It's not really optional. We have to pray because we have such a fierce enemy who is hunting us, who is chasing us. And so as the hant panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So remember that. It's not natural for a Christian, for a born-again Christian, to go without daily prayer. Just as it's not natural for a human being to go without food and water every day, it's not natural for a Christian to go without daily prayer. So remember these things. Now, at the end of verse 2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now you see here the very God-centeredness of his prayer. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Here David wants to spend time with God. He doesn't want to just come and pray to God and give God a list of the things that he wants. God, I need this doing. God, I need that doing. He wants to actually come and spend time with the Lord God, to remember all that he has done in his life, to remember his salvation. We don't go to God with a prayer, with a list of things that we need doing simply and exclusively and nothing else. Let me put it this way. If you're a wife or a husband or a child returns from school or from work, as soon as they come through the door, you shouldn't really give them a list of, right, I want you to do this, and I want you to do that, and I want you to do this, and come back when you've done all those things. No, you say hello to them. You say, how was your day? You want to know them. You want to spend time with them because you love them. You want to spend time in their company. It's not just about, can you do this and that and this? You want to know them. You want to get to know them better. You want to love them, spend time. And that is how we should honor the Lord in prayer. It's not just simply, Lord, I need this, this, and this. Lord, I remember my salvation. I remember that once I was lost, but now I'm found. I remember your attributes. I remember how holy you are. And I remember how you call me to holiness. I remember how patient you have been with me in time past. Even when I have sinned, you've been so patient to me. You have not punished me in any serious way. You've loved me. You've given me so many blessings. You've given me family. You count your blessings when you come to the Lord, even in difficult times. And we remember that we come to a great and glorious God. In verse 2 again, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God, the God who hears and answers prayer. He hears and answers your prayer. The high and the holy God hears and answers your prayer. And he cares for you. Isn't this an amazing thing? How can we ever tire of thinking that the God high in heaven, the Creator, He cares for you, for your individual needs. He cares, He can sympathize with us. He knows exactly what we're going through. I do mention from time to time, a few years ago there was a famous pop song that was called "What If God Was One of Us?" And it was very anti-God. It was implying that God doesn't really know what we go through. He doesn't know what it is to be human being. He doesn't know all the things that drag us down. How can God know what I'm going through? Sometimes we go to prayer thinking that. God doesn't know what I'm going through. What if God was one of us? Well, we remember that God can sympathize with us. God did come down from heaven to earth. And He suffered all sorts of disappointments and griefs and betrayal and suffering and sorrow. He does know exactly what it is to be us. God became man, God with us, Emmanuel. So He can sympathize. He understands with everything that we go through. So we remember that we come before the living God, even in times of difficult circumstances and distress. Now in verse 3, if we go down to verse 3, "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God?" So who is saying this, "Where is thy God?" Well, if we just skip down very quickly to verse 10 of Psalm 42. "As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God?" Well, here we can see that it's his enemies. It's David's enemies. It's those who are looking to persecute him and to bring him down. And we have enemies in our own daily walk with the Lord ourselves. We have daily enemies. The devil, again, will always try and put doubts and fears into our minds, constantly saying to us, "Where is your God in this situation?" You see, if something bad happens, the devil will always be there on hand. Where is your God? Why has God allowed this to happen to you? Especially in difficult times, it could be unanswered prayers. Maybe you've been praying a long time for something, certain blessing in your life. Maybe you've been praying that somebody in your family or somebody close to you would be saved, and it's not happened. The Lord has not granted you that prayer, that blessing. And the devil will come straight away. Where is your God? He will want to bring you down. And he is always on hand in this way. Sometimes we can react badly to situations. Maybe at work, somebody is annoying us, somebody is irritating us, and we lose our temper, we snap, and we do terrible things. We've shouted, we say horrible things. The devil will come straight away. Where is your God? Are you even saved? You haven't even changed. Where is your God? The devil will always be there to ask us those questions. Well, so how do we defend ourselves against such temptings, against such tauntings of the evil one? Well, if we look down to verse 4 here in Psalm 42, how does David cope with this? Well, he says, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day." Well, he's remembering when he goes down to the temple. And more importantly, he's affirming that he is a child of God. He's answering all these doubts, "Where is thy God?" by saying, "But no, I remember. I remember, I am a child of God. I did go down to the temple, and I did praise the Lord with joy and praise. Yes, you may say, 'Where is my God?' But I remember that I have been saved." He's rejoicing in his salvation. And that is what we must do. Whenever we have doubts and fears, we remember our salvation. Again, I stress, we remember that once we were lost, but then we were found. There was a clear time when once we lived according to this world, we loved our sins, but then there came a time when we repented. We saw our sin and we repented, and we had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we became a new person, a new creation in Christ. Now we loved to follow him. Now we love to obey him. Yes, something has definitely happened. You say, "Where is my God?" But I say, "I'm saved. I say that I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a new creation, and nothing can pluck me from the hand of the Father, because I trust in Christ, who has taken upon himself the punishment for all my sins. There is now no condemnation for me, because I know that I am saved, redeemed by his blood." That is how you answer those doubts when the devil comes to you and says, "Where is your God?" But there's also a warning for us, of course, in this, because you cannot say, as David says here, that he went with the multitude, that he went with the house of God, that he sang with joy and praise. You can't actually say those things if you're not truly saved. If you've never truly been saved, well, then you can't possibly say these things. If we look at verse 4 again with a critical eye, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God." Well, not everybody can say that sincerely. There are some people who have never truly been saved, but they go to church every week. But they don't truly know the Lord. They've never repented of all their sin. Going to church is like a tradition. It's just something you do. It's like, "Oh, my parents used to go to church, so now I go to church." But they don't really know the Lord. They don't really love the Lord. So you can say things like this, but you're not truly saved. There are some people who have all the language of a Christian, who love to sing the hymns. But some people, they go to church, they want to sing the hymns that they like. I mean, there are whole churches that are built around this now. They center the worship on the music that people would like. Not music that honors God, not music that reveres God, but worldly music, pop music, to get people in, to please the people, not to please God. And they go to church every week, and they will probably say to you, "I'm a Christian." But they don't really truly know God. And if we look also down right at the end of verse 4, "With the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day," that kept the Sabbath, that kept the Lord's day. There are some Christians, you know, some days they just don't want to go to church. They don't feel like it. They're not keeping holy day. They'll just go when they want. If there's something that they feel is more important, they will go and do that instead. So these are people who are nominal Christians. Nominal Christians. And you know, there will come a day in the life of every nominal Christian, a great and terrible day, when there will be a bereavement. There will be a great distress. There will be a great trial. And the devil will come to say to them, "Where is your God?" And they won't have anything to fall back on, because the only reason they went to church was because it was tradition. The only reason they were singing hymns, it was because they pleased them. They didn't sing with joy and praise like David did. You know, when the devil comes to ask them, "Where is your God?" they won't have anything to answer. They'll believe the devil. You know, maybe some of you know some Christians or some professing Christians who have fallen away from the faith because something terrible happened. But they didn't have anything to fall back on. They couldn't rejoice in their salvation because they had never been saved. So a nominal Christian will only last as long as life is good. When something terrible happens, they will fall away because they do not have salvation to fall back on. So we have to ask ourselves, are we truly saved? Have we truly repented? Have we truly brought our sins to God and asked for forgiveness and know that we receive forgiveness? Well, now, if we go down to verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." When we are down and feeling low, feeling in despair, it's good to ask ourselves, why? Why is my soul cast down? Now, there's many legitimate reasons. There's many good reasons why we can be cast down. But sometimes it can be for the wrong reasons. We can be cast down for all the wrong reasons, reasons that do not honor God. We can be cast down because our pride has been hurt. Maybe somebody has criticized us and we haven't liked it. And we've been cast down, we've been angry, and we're low. But it's only because our pride has been hurt. You have to examine yourself. Why are you cast down? It could be that you're drowning in self-pity. You're feeling sorry for yourself. Some opportunity, some blessing has been denied you. Well, that's not a good reason to be cast down. Always ask why. Why am I cast down? Something that you've planned has not gone your way. You've been planning something for a long time. Maybe a move to a different location. Maybe a promotion or something, and it hasn't happened the way that you thought it would. And now, just because you haven't got your own way, you're down. You're downcast. You're in despair. Well, that's not a good reason to be downcast. You have to examine yourself. Am I truly honoring the Lord? Why is my soul cast down? Why is my soul cast down? And try and identify the reason why it is. And when you can identify the reason, bring it before the Lord. Say, Lord, I know I am downcast. I know I'm sad. But I also know it's because of my own sin. It's because of my own pride. It's because of my own impatience. It's because I haven't got my own way. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. And when you honor the Lord in that way, then you will be brought out of your depression or your despair, or your anxiety, or whatever it is that is troubling you. Identify these things. Ask yourself always, why? Why am I cast down? Well, let's, very quickly, because time is moving on, let's go down to verse 7. And it says here, so it seems like a very mysterious verse at first. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Deep calleth unto deep. What does that mean? Well, if we look at the illustration here, the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy waves and thy billows. Well, if you can imagine almost an illustration of life being like a sea. And normally the sea is very calm, but occasionally when troubles come, then we are waves begin to mount, and very high waves, and we're struggling to keep our head above water. And it's almost as though we're being dragged deeper and deeper. And there are some situations like this. The difficult situations can come and we pray about them. But instead of things getting better, things actually get worse. It's the Lord's will that things will get worse before they get better. And you're getting deeper. Deep is calling unto deep. For David here, he's in a great trial. And things seem to be going from bad to worse. But look at the verse more clearly, and there is great hope. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Whose are these waves and these billows? Who is the ultimate source of all these tribulations and trials? Well, he's saying that the Lord God is in control of all these things. The Lord God is high above everything. All thy waves, all thy billows. Now, we must remember, this is a great source of comfort whenever we're in difficult times. Sometimes we think, oh, it's that person. That person is the problem. If only this person was out of my life, then everything would be okay. Or if only this situation would go away, would end, then everything would be okay. It's this situation. But David here is remembering that God is above everything. Every situation, every trial, every tribulation, God has allowed this to happen. And when we remember that, then it gives us great comfort. This is no evil person doing something to us, to hurt us. This is the God of love who has sent something into our lives so that we may learn from it. So that we may become a better person. So that we may become the people that God wants us to be. So when we remember these things, that God has sent this trial into my life. The same God who loves me. The same God who sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for me, he has sent this very difficult trial into my life. He's allowed it. And so you have to come to the Lord and ask, Lord, what do I need to learn from these things? What wouldst thou have me do? What are you trying to show me through this trial? So don't always be so quick to say, Lord, take this thing away. Lord, take this thing away. Don't be so quick to do that. Ask the Lord. Say, what do I need to learn from this situation? What do I need to do? You know, there can be very important lessons. For example, if you fall into financial difficulty and you have to go without many things, well, maybe sometimes that's the Lord showing you how you can live without those things, to wean you away from the things that the world enjoys. He wants us to live humble lives, simple lives. And if it means that he has to put us into financial difficulty so that we don't get so attached to those things, he will do it. He will do it so that we cleave closer to God and away from the things of the world. Sometimes in times of illness, these things can be great blessings, great learning aids to us, because we are thankful for so many basic things. We learn to thank God even for our health, even for our breath. Whereas before, when we were in good health, we never even thought about thanking God for those things. But the Lord deserves our praise, and through illness, he wants us to be a more thankful people, people who are more willing to praise him even for the most basic things. Now, the world, on the other hand, as soon as something terrible happens, I'm sure people will try and drag you down. They'll say, oh, that's terrible, that's so hard. It must be so hard for you. But that's not how a Christian is supposed to think. You know, yes, an unbeliever will struggle under a certain thing, under a certain trial, under a certain bereavement. But the Christian can draw on God's help. And so in every trial, we ought to ask ourselves, are we reacting as a child of God? Or are we reacting as the world? The world will struggle. The world will cry and complain. If something bad happens at work, they'll go and speak to the boss and cry to him. If something happens in the house, they'll have a huge argument. And oh, it's so terrible. But you have to live and react as a child of God ought to react. You know, so many times people come to me at work when something terrible has happened. And they said, how can you keep calm? How can you keep quiet when these things have happened? Well, the answer is because we're children of God. We don't react as the world does. In every situation, we have to think, how would a child of God react to this? The world will try and get you, no, you should be complaining. Go and complain. They'll try and get you to be just like them. They don't want to think that Christians are different. They don't want to think that Christians are better. They want you to act just like them. Go and complain. Go and make a fuss. But you react as a child of God ought to react. God is your judge. God is your master. You listen to him and not to unbelievers who just want to dishonor the Lord. Well, we're running out of time. Verse 8, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Well, there was a lot of things I wanted to say about that, but I will just suffice in saying that even in the darkest of times, David is thinking about the loving kindness of the Lord. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. He's in this difficult trial, but where is his mind? Where is his heart? The Lord will command his loving kindness. He's not angry against God. He's not murmuring against God as such. He's remembering the loving kindness of the Lord. Verse 9, I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Well, here, this isn't murmuring. This is pouring out our hearts to the Lord our God. Do we pour out our hearts to the Lord our God in prayer? Sometimes we're scared to do that. Again, sometimes we're more likely to pick up the phone and pour out our hearts to our best friend whenever terrible things happen. The first thing we do, speak to somebody. We never go to the Lord in prayer. And if we do pray, it's very short. And it's not pouring out your heart. It's you're holding things back. It's almost like you don't really know the Lord. You don't really want to say certain things to the Lord. It's like polite conversation. It's not pouring out your heart to the Lord. But pour out your heart to the Lord. This is what David's doing here. A mighty man of faith, mighty man of God. He's not scared to pour out his heart to the Lord, even to ask these things. Verse 10, as with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Well, we've touched on this, but you can see the repetition of it in the psalm almost says something else to us. It's saying that the devil will always persevere in trying to bring us down. He will not stop tempting. He will not stop asking us, where is thy God? He will not stop trying to lead us into doubt and into fear. And verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Well, I just want to spend a little bit of time on this. I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. I shall yet praise him. David is saying, basically, there is a time when these trials, these tribulations will be over. I shall yet praise him. Every trial has one thing in common. It's temporary. It will pass. It won't last. And the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you will be able to see these things. These temptations, these trials, these tribulations, though they're very difficult at the time, they will pass. And as you get older, you will be able to see his wisdom. You will be able to see, look back and see how the Lord God has shaped you into the person that he wants you to be because of certain trials that have come into your life and how they've made you better people. And you will thank and praise the Lord that he used that trial to make you a better person. I shall yet praise him because he is fitting you for heaven, for eternity. And of course in heaven, well, we shall praise him forevermore, won't we? In eternal glory, we shall always praise him. Trials are temporary, but heaven, the eternal glory, is forever. We have to remember these things. We shall yet praise him in that eternal glory, in that eternal heaven, where there's not going to be any grief, any sorrow. There's not going to be any sin whatsoever. Our relationships with ourselves are going to be perfect. So often, so many of our trials and our difficulties in this life come from when our relationships with others fall down and crumble and are broken. But just imagine in that new heaven and new earth, we will all relate to each other perfectly with wonderful love. We will all know how to love each other. The problem with this world at this moment is that we don't know how to love each other. You look at children nowadays, they don't know how to be friends. They don't even know simple friendship. They're just criticizing each other, laughing at each other. There's very little love in our relationships. But then we shall know perfect love and perfect relationship. And there will be no sin in ourselves, of course. We shall be set free from sin. All these temptations in us, and we have to be honest, sometimes our greatest griefs come because we have sinned. We have let others down. We have sinned against God. We have done things that we know that we should not have done. But there will be no sin in us when that eternal glory comes. And the hymn writer Isaac Watts put it in this way when he was talking about heaven. Then shall I see and know and hear all I desired and sought below. All my internal foes shall be slain, nor Satan break my peace again. Satan will not be able to break our peace in that eternal and heavenly kingdom. So when we think about all these things, and we must think about all these things, well then we can ask ourselves with greater victory and with greater confidence, why art thou cast down? When you know when you are where you are going, when you know that there is no sin there, that there is no sorrow, that there will be no grief, that God will dwell with us, that God has promised to wipe away every tear from our eye, then you have to ask yourself, why art thou cast down, my soul? Why? When you know that you're truly saved, as I have said, when you know that your sins are forgiven, when you know that when the day of judgment comes, you won't be cast away, you will be with God forever, then you have to ask yourself, why art thou cast down, my soul? This verse is a more triumphant verse than the one earlier in the psalm. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? It's like David has stirred himself up. He's remembered his eternal inheritance. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. He remembers who he is. He remembers the eternity that is to come, and he rejoices. Well, I hope that gives you some encouragement whenever you are in difficult times to honour the Lord with your prayers and to pray in the correct and the reverent way. And may God bless us all and help us in the days ahead.